Psalm 100, hear the word of the Lord. A psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into the gates, his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Amen. As we prepare our hearts for this prayer meeting and then for public worship, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for this great and high and holy privilege to be both commanded and invited by you through Christ and by the help of the Spirit to enter into your worship, to your presence to worship you, and to offer up our prayers with confidence, knowing that you hear us for the sake of Christ and that you will answer according to your will. We pray now, would you stir our hearts by the truth of your word? Would you cause our minds to be further conformed to your truth and cause us to be faithful doers of the word this day, we ask you now by the grace and help of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The theme of this psalm is basically this: give comprehensive praise to God. Give comprehensive praise to God. The psalmist declares the theme of the psalm in verse 5. This is why we're praising God. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. The psalm teaches us that our good covenant Lord in Christ has gifted to us two things: covenant mercy in Christ. We see that in 5b, his mercy is everlasting. That is literally, in the Hebrew, his covenant mercy. And he's gifted us, secondly, his truth in Christ in 5c. His truth endures to all generations. And now in this psalm with seven imperative commands, the psalmist shows us how to reflect thanksgiving and praise back to God. This is a sevenfold, a comprehensive praise. And it instructs us as we enter into prayer together and then into public worship. This psalm embodies the Great Commission as he is calling upon all lands, not just the land of Israel, who at this time is the only land who knows God as their covenant Lord. He's calling all the nations of the earth into this psalm to worship God. And this looks ahead and anticipates its full fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Remember in the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. And he tells us to go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the triune name. This message is going out to the whole earth. And all lands are called into this joyful psalm this day in Christ, including us. So with this in mind, we'll see this psalm in three basic thoughts. Give comprehensive praise to God. First of all, zealously. And then intelligently, and then third, boldly. Give comprehensive praise to God, first of all, zealously. The psalmist tells us in verse 1, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. This term shout, if you study it, it has to do with the fanfare for a king. Imagine when the king of a nation has gone out into battle, he's defeated his enemies, he's returning home with the spoils. The victory parade is marching back into the city and the people are jubilant. They're shouting aloud for joy. They're shouting accolades and they are honoring the king for his victory. This is the concept here, this loud shout. Think about all those children shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, when Jesus came into Jerusalem in his triumphal entry. This is fitting. This is appropriate. This call to worship God zealously is one of zealous noise or volume. He says here, make a joyful shout or a joyful noise to the Lord. This is not speaking of disorderly worship, but it is speaking of orderly worship, though with volume. Under the new covenant, one way that we express volume in worship as a congregation, of course, by singing, but there's another way that Scripture teaches us, and that is by the corporate amen that the whole congregation is to pronounce after the prayer. We read about this in 1 Corinthians 14:16, where the apostle says, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? Part of the point Paul is making here is, if the auditors, if the listeners cannot understand what's being said, how can they assent to it? How can they agree with it and add their amen to the end of it, which implies the corporate amen? And in this, Calvin tells us and writes concerning this corporate amen in 1 Corinthians 14:16. Paul's expression intimates that some of the ministers uttered or pronounced prayers in a distinct voice, and that the whole assembly followed in their minds the words of that one person until he had come to a close. So just like here and then later in public worship, when the minister leads in prayer, we're laboring in our own heart and mind to pray along with him, to participate in that prayer. We're not just thinking about other things or letting our mind wander. We're diligently seeking to enter into that prayer. But then Calvin reminds us, and then they all said amen, to intimate that the prayer offered up by that one person was that of all of them in common. It is known that amen is a Hebrew word derived from the same term from which comes the word that signifies faithfulness or truth. It is accordingly a token of confirmation, both in affirming and desiring. End quote. So, in the corporate amen, when we all give our amen to the prayer that has just been prayed, we're saying, let it be so. That's the basic meaning of amen. I agree with what was just said, and we're expressing desire. I desire it to be so. And in that way, the prayer becomes the prayer of all of us as a congregation, but it's still orderly. We're not all praying out loud at the same time for a mass confusion. Rather, it's an orderly prayer, and yet it is participated by the congregation. Justin Martyr, in describing church worship in those early centuries, mentions this corporate amen. Puritan William Googe, in his book, The Sabbath's Sanctification, lists four different things that Scripture teaches that the congregation participates in. Now, this is not including singing. He covers that later, where the congregation and the minister participate together. But of those four things that the congregation participates in, one of them is the assenting to the prayers and praises. We just read that, 1 Corinthians 14. We read in this psalm, make a joyful shout to the Lord, or a joyful noise to the Lord. And the saying of amen audibly for all, or to all. And Googe writes concerning this, for an audible pronouncing of amen in the mind of the one that pronounces it have been upon that which the ministers uttered, and their heart have given consent thereto. So basically, it means we were listening to what the minister said and we consent to it. That's what the amen signifies after the sermon, he's telling us, or after the minister offers prayer or thanksgiving to God. Googe writes, it must therefore be uttered by everyone altogether, so loud as the minister may hear their consent, as well as they hear what he hath uttered in their name, for the one is requisite as the other. This is just simply one way under the new covenant that we participate in zealous worship with volume, with loudness. We're called to worship God zealously, with a zealous disposition. He says in verse 1, make a joyful shout to the Lord. In verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. God instructs and commands and invites us to enter into His presence with joy and gladness. This is fitting. And oh yes, we mourn over our sins. But we enter into God's presence in Christ with a joyful and glad disposition. We also are to enter in zealously with singing, with a zealous singing, he tells us in 1C. Come before his presence with singing. And as we do this, as we're commanded under the new covenant to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, it is fitting for this singing to be zealous, where we're giving ourselves heart and mind to the worship of God. And it is appropriate that we make the rafters ring with the sincere volume of our singing as we meditate upon God, who He is, and what He's done for us in Christ. It's been a joy to hear the singing of different congregations around the world, and one country that always stands out to me is Kenya. You can go there to a poor village up on a mountain in a jungle area, and the people live in such poverty, and you will know you're approaching the church building because you will hear the singing maybe an hour before the meeting even starts, and it's such a jubilant noise. They're singing with such zeal. God calls us to sing this way, and we get a foretaste of it in the book of Revelation in chapter 7, where the apostle says in 9 to 12, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Then all the angels join in participation. This is jubilant, zealous worship. It's what God calls us to today as His people. Secondly, give comprehensive praise to God, not only zealously, but intelligently. He says in verse 3, know that the Lord is God. We're not to check out our mind at the door, but rather we are, as the first table of the law teaches, as our Lord Jesus summarizes it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is against the idea of mysticism that has an outlook that's hopeless, that we can't know God and we can't have an intelligible knowledge of God, so we just check out our mind and have some kind of heart experience or some kind of feeling or some kind of mystical experience. But rather, God calls us, as the prophet Jeremiah says, to understand Him. Not that we comprehend God, but we do apprehend the truth about God. As the prophet Jeremiah pronounces the blessedness upon this one, as God speaks through him, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Oh, dear Christian, today, by the help of the Spirit, labor to know and understand your God and the truth that is declared about him. We're called here to know God as Creator. Verse 3b, it is He who has made us and not we ourselves. He's the one true God. All the nations of the earth had their gods that they claimed were true, and they had their stories of the creation and how the world came about. But we remember in this passage that God is the only true God and our Creator. And it's He who made us. We're absolutely dependent upon Him. It was not we ourselves. And This reminds us of the absurdity of self-creation, the absolute absurdity of all forms of evolution, all forms of cosmology that teach that the universe basically created itself by coming into existence on its own. We know this is absurd. But just as absurd is self-reliance. When we neglect prayer, when we lean upon our own wisdom, we depend upon ourselves rather than upon God. We're called here to worship God intelligently, not only as Creator, but as God of the covenant, verse 3c. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. He's our gathering shepherd who's gathered us unto Himself in Christ by His Spirit. He's our sustaining shepherd who leads us in green pastures, including the means of grace that we receive here today in the Word and Sacrament. So worship God intelligently. Third, give comprehensive praise to God boldly. Verses 4 to 5, he tells us, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. God invites us boldly to come before His presence in Christ. We who could never appear before God in ourselves, and yet we, by His grace, march right into the very holy presence of God without terror, without shirking back. And we're able by faith to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ because of what He's done for us in Christ. Verse 5b, His mercy is everlasting. This is His covenant mercy to us in Christ. Because of all He's done for you in Christ, enter in boldly. Return thanksgiving and praise to Him. Give adoration to Him. It tells us, bless His name. Not only because of what He's done for you in Christ, but enter boldly because of all He's declared to you in Christ. His truth endures to all generations. And we have the holy privilege this day of hearing God's word declared to us in the preaching as our Lord Jesus Himself speaks to us in and through the preached word. Oh, worship God by entering in boldly and based on this great privilege that He has given you His word. We know that He invites us and that we're welcome. May we worship God this way today by His grace.